Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the man of God is going to come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right, that is the passage for today, which is the subject of our message for today. So, we ready back there? All right. I will wet my whistle, and we will get after it. All right. So, there's a time, it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry here, 3.5 years of ministry, with his disciples. And he is, you know, you got to remember that the disciples did not join up for heavenly reasons.
No.
The disciples joined up because most of them were religious zealots.
Yeah.
There was a big movement in Israel at the time to rise up, kick off the yoke of oxen, and Zionism will reign in Israel. All right? And the Romans had to put up with many uprisings where people would come along and claim to be the Messiah, claim to be the one that is going to lead them out of slavery to Rome, and then it would be like the days of King Solomon, where we're the richest, most influential kingdom on the face of the earth. And so a lot of these zealots had joined with John the Baptist because they thought that's what John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to be that great leader. And when they found out that John the Baptist was saying, no, it's not me, there's one who's following, and by the way, that's him, that's Jesus, and I'm not worthy to unloose his shoelaces, but he is the one that is going to baptize with fire. And so a lot of John the Baptist's followers came and joined up with Jesus. All right, and a lot of these guys were fishermen. And if you think about it, what do fishermen have a lot on their hands? They have a lot of time on their hands, and so they get to talk back and forth. If you're out in the middle of a field plowing behind a couple of oxen, you don't have anybody to talk to but those oxen, and they really don't care. So, the fishing was one of those, jobs that you could have where you had a chance to talk with those. And so they begin to talk about how unfair it was, and Romans taxing us, and they're taking all of our money, and occupying our cities, and blah, 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 and wouldn't it be great? Because Israel has always had a sense of, you know, we're better than this, let's throw off the yoke of slavery and become our own masters again. And so that's not what these disciples were on board for. And so when Jesus gets up and he says, hey, you know, we're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, that was the last thing that they wanted to hear. No, 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 Lord. You've got to rise up. You've got to break off the yoke of Rome, and you've got to lead us into victory. And the disciples they weren't hearing what Jesus was saying. And so when it finally does happen, it's a shock. Oh, why is this happening? Well, duh. He's only been telling you now for several months that this is going to happen. So in this situation, once again, Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to suffer many things. I want to be killed and raised up on the third day. And then Peter. Here's good old Peter. All right. Last week we learned, you know, Peter is the one that proclaims, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus announces to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but the Spirit has revealed this to you. And I'm telling you that on this rock I'm going to build my church." We studied all of that last week, all right? And then, you know, Peter comes from this great big opportunity where he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Peter's all on board with that. "I like that. Yeah, Jesus, that's who you are." But when Jesus says, "No, I've got to die and be raised up," well, Peter doesn't want to hear that. And so he says, "God forbid it." He's invoking God's name. He is actually speaking a curse. Jesus, "God forbid this. No, they're not going to kill you. That's not going, this will never happen to you." You think Peter was a little adamant there? And so Jesus responds to Peter. Now, I really like this because I like Peter. Now, Peter is just, he's one of my favorites. You don't have to be super smart to accomplish things in God's kingdom. Because Peter was forever engaging his mouth before his friends.
Amen.
And so here he is, teaching the master a lesson. "Oh, no, Jesus. God forbid." He's invoking the name of God. "This will never happen to you." And so, Jesus looks lovingly upon Peter. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What happened? "Thou art Petros, upon this rock I'm going to build my church." And a couple days later, you're full of the devil. What's going on here? All right. He said, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And so, Jesus is telling us something today, that we can have the very, very best intentions. We think this is the most logical, spiritual, best thing that can happen, but in reality, it might be exactly contrary to the will of God. And so he says, your mind is not on God's interest, but on man's. Alright, and again, why? Well, because Peter was thinking that, just a few more days now, Jesus is going to throw off the yoke of Rome. I'm going to be his right-hand man. We're going to move into the king's palace in Jerusalem. We're going to be up here on the A-plus list. People will be coming to us for, whatever, and we're going to be it. No, Peter, you haven't been listening. And so Jesus makes it very clear that we try to figure things out in our minds aside from the teaching of the Word of God, that we just might find ourselves fighting against God's perfect will. And that's what Jesus announced to Peter that Peter was doing. "You're on Satan's side on this, Peter. You're fighting against God's will. You're fighting for your own desires, for man's lust, not the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus goes on and he says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so what Jesus is saying here is that priorities in God's kingdom are a little bit different than the priorities of this world. All right? And then we're going to go back to what Paul wrote to us back in Romans, because Paul goes ahead and outlines for us how this takes place. All right? When we take up the cross of Jesus, it's not like we don't have a burden. Matter of fact, Jesus said, learn of me. You know, take up my cross and learn of me. When we start living for God and we start seeking His will, there is a burden, there is a job, there is a hardship that we go through. And that hardship, for the most part, is trying to discern what is the flesh and what is God. Because your body is really quick to tell your flesh, oh, this is a good thing. Okay? And, you know, if I wave a steak dinner underneath your noses, it's not going to take your body very long to start salivating and say, oh, that's pretty good. Okay? And as a matter of fact, the whole idea on fasting is that we are denying the natural inclinations of the flesh to do its most basic thing, and that's to sustain the body. And we do that by eating. And I remember, I was so hard. There are a few things I'm going to have to answer for in glory. One time we were in Detroit, we were working with some crusades up there, and the two of us decided to fast. This was another pastor that I was working with. And so we were fasting about the third day, and for some reason I broke the fast. I started eating. But the pastor that I was working with, he was still fasting. So we're walking down the hall of Cobo Arena, which is the big arena there in Detroit. And I'm munching on a bag of potato chips. And so we're walking down the hall, and I just take my potato chips and go like that. And old Roger reaches in and grabs a potato chip, and I look at him, I said, I guess your fast is over, huh? And he looked at me and said, yeah, I guess it is. See, it was just the most natural thing. Now, I could say that I was just innocently forgot that he was fasting, but I remember that I did it with all malice and forethought. I went ahead and gave him it. See, if he remembers he's on a fast, and he reaches in, I didn't remember. All right, see, eating is just so natural.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just something that we do. It's something the flesh is good at. How about worrying?
Is the flesh
good at that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it sure is. All right. Why is that? Because worry is a manifestation of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And in the spiritual, we are supposed to be men and women of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. All right? And faith means that we're not going to conform to the fleshly side of things. If the Spirit says this, then that's what we're going to do. And so fasting is not a very fleshly thing to do. It's contrary to the flesh. The flesh likes to eat. The flesh likes to handle things on its own. That's why we worry, because to not have fear means to walk in faith. Faith is faith. It's something that doesn't come naturally to us. We want to be shown. We want to be proven something. It's hard for us to take something at just faith value, let alone face value. All right? And so, here we have Paul saying that, you know, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. All right? So, you know, well, we're not supposed to hate. Well, yeah, you can hate. You can have an intense dislike for things that are evil. And you know, things that are evil, they can be pretty enticing. You know, the Bible says the pleasures of sin, it calls sin pleasurable. Is sin pleasurable? Oh, you bet. That's why it works. The pleasures of sin, but only for a season. All right? Because if D.L. Moody used to say, all of Satan's apples have worms. All right? So that sin is nice and pleasurable until you find that worm.
Uh-huh.
And then you found out, oop, maybe this wasn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. And so hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. All right? And do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit. one another in showing honor.
Amen.
You know, the devil wants to beat each one of us down as much as he can. And he's got a lot of help from the world.
Yeah.
Not only that, but he's got a lot of help from us. All right? Sometimes we're our own worst enemies.
Amen.
Amen. Because, you know, the Bible says when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God forgives us of our sin. You know who has the problem forgiving us of our sin? We do.
Yeah.
That's right. Others will forgive us, but we'll lay in bed, tossing and turning at night because we knew we did wrong, and it's just too difficult for us to understand the extent of God's love, of his mercy, and of his grace. And he says, if you confess your sin, then I have forgotten your sin. See, we're not able to forget sin, so we think that God can't forget anything. But he has the unique ability to say, I choose not to remember this anymore. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Don't you wish you could do that?
Yeah.
Well, we can. It's called a lobotomy, but those are kind of certain side effects, too. So we can't quite lobotomize everybody to make you forget all of your shortcomings in life. And so we just have to deal with it. But I like this. Outdo one another in showing honor. And this is so contrary to the flesh. This is so contrary because what it says is we treat other people with more respect than we expect to get ourselves.
You have to.
Well, but Pastor, that person is a reprobate. Well, maybe he is. But we are to show honor to that person. All right? Outdo one another in showing honor. And I remember when the men's group that we had at one of the churches that I used to pastor, there was this one guy in the group, and he had a nickname for everybody. And it was an honorable nickname. There was this one guy, he was the oldest guy in our church at the time, and he was the senator. And so whenever this particular man would get up to say anything, he would always, the senator. And everybody in the group, every man in the group, had a nickname. And it was a title of some respect. And maybe this man couldn't remember names. And we found it easier just to give nicknames to everybody. I don't know what his motivation was, but whenever you talked to him, you walked away saying, that was nice.
Yeah.
Because he treated everyone with respect. And if the church did that, if every man and woman in the church treated every other man and woman with respect, and I'm not saying call everybody senator or governor or whatever. You know, you don't have to do that. But if you treated them with honor, not just how are you, sir, but you treated them with honor, what would church activities be like? You know, if you're busy treating somebody with honor, it's kind of hard to talk about kinds of that, isn't it? If you're treating somebody with honor, it's kind of hard to hold a grudge against them. If you decide that you're going to reach out and show honor and respect to somebody, and so, you know, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, don't be like Peter here, who's, you know, he's got his mindset on how much money he's going to have in his wallet after I take over, and that's not happening for a long, long time. Don't be like that. If you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. And the cross infers a burden. And I've always wondered, what is that burden that Jesus wants me to pick up and bear as a believer? And I believe that this is a good encapsulation right here in Romans chapter 12. Let your love be genuine. In other words, you don't have ulterior motives. Okay? I have been in pastors' fellowships where I've heard pastors say that, they're spending a lot of time with this particular widow lady or whatever because, you know, she's going to make sure that the church is remembered in her will. You know. And that you're tipping up to this baby is because you think you're going to get a little something down the road. That's not true love. That's an ulterior motive. Don't you think? All right? Okay, and so love what is genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And sometimes holding on to the good stuff means that you have to let loose of the bad stuff. Amen? I find that when I am getting kind of anxious and I'm trying to juggle too much at one time, I find that usually it's because I've made some bad choices about what burdens I am going to pick up, and some of these over here are worthless. I don't need to be investing my time in them. If I just go ahead and hate what is evil and only hold fast to that which is good, it seems that now I've got a lot more time to hold fast to that which is good. All right? Get the bad stuff out of our life. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. I like this. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. You know what happens when you absolutely, positively, without a doubt, know that something is going to happen? You know, it's not just hope, it is assured. And, you know, this is great, this is wonderful, this is going to happen. Well, God's promises are yea and amen. And there's a whole lot of promises in His Word. And yet, how many of us have ferreted through the Bible just writing down each one of these promises and saying, well, if God says it, I believe it. And I'm going to start claiming these promises. This is for me. This promise is for me. That would give us more hope, more joy. And we see rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering. Oh, now that's hard. Okay. Be patient and suffering. Wait a minute, Pastor. You know, there was a time where when I was a baby Christian, I was walking into so many blessings that I just wanted to tell everybody, oh, you need Jesus in your life. Your problems will just go away. You will not have problems in your life if you have Jesus in your life. I'm glad I didn't tell too many people that. Because what I found out is, once you have Jesus in your life, now you've got half the world mad at you.
Yeah.
And the other half is looking at you with a very critical eye.
Yeah.
All right? And then, not only that, now the devil's out after you.
Oh, yeah.
And so, when you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there are going to be some times of trial that you're going to go through. But praise God, and I like this. I learned this at the Basic Youth Conflict Seminar. What is the absolute worst thing that can happen? So there was this widow lady, and she had a 40-something son that was still living with her. And so the lady called for the pastor, and the pastor came over, and she said, I'm just so concerned about my son, I can't get him to get up and get a job and take care of him. And I said, well, the pastor says, probably because you've taken care of him all his life, and you made it so comfortable for him that he's just not going to get out. And she said, but, you know, what am I going to do? I'm so sick right now, I can't go to work. She said, what is the absolute worst thing that would happen? Well, if I don't go to work, I don't get paid. Okay, what's the worst thing that can happen from that? Well, if I don't get paid, I don't get any, we can't afford groceries. Okay, what's the worst thing that can happen from that? Well, if we don't have any groceries, then we starve to death. And the pastor said, well, what's the worst thing that can happen there? Well, if we starve to death, we go to heaven. He said, okay, so the best thing that can happen, well, the worst thing that can happen out of all of this, is that you die and go to heaven. He said, okay. So he was rearranging her thought pattern. You see, she thought she had the cares and the burdens of the whole world on her shoulders, trying to deal with this deadbeat son of hers. So anyhow, the next day she called the pastor. She says, well, it worked. And he said, what worked? He says, well, my son came in, saw me in bed and asked why I wasn't going to work. And I said, I'm just too sick to go to work. And he said, well, what are we going to do about food? And I told him, I guess we'll just starve to death, won't we? And he went off and got a job. All right. And so sometimes when the body tells us this is the absolute, oh, this is terrible, it can happen. You know, when I look at things a little bit differently now, and I say, the worst thing that can happen is I get to go see Jesus. And if that's the worst thing that happens to me today, it's been a good day.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
And so when the Popo had me over in India and they were engaging me in polite conversation. and it occurred to me, you know, they can do whatever they want to here. Mm-hmm. And there are stories of how the police handle things over there. They have a court system over there, but strangely enough, the court system is not overwhelmed because not too many cases get to the court system.
Mm-hmm.
The police handle it there. And if you need a beating, then you get a beating. If you need to die, then they find you in a well somewhere. You know, that's how the legal system works over there. And so, you know, I'm reminded of all these stories that I've heard. And, okay, Dale, how are you going to respond? And it was just like the Holy Spirit brought that story up. And I said, well, what's the worst thing that can happen?
Go to heaven.
If I get to go to heaven today, then that's great. And so we went through a week of polite conversation, and at the end of that week on Friday, the inspector asked me, how come it is that whenever I'm this far away from you and yelling at you, that all you do is smile at me? And most of you know my response. I said, because, inspector, you have given me a lifetime's worth of sermon illustrations for free. And he turned around and he took about three steps and it sunk into what I told him and he stopped. I said, well, this is it. You're going to get the hammer and hit me in the head. And he stopped and then he walked out. About 5 minutes later, he said, someone sent somebody in who set me free. All right. But it was interesting that although there were a few times during that time when I was a little fearful, that for the most part, I just kept thinking, what's the worst thing that happened? I get to go see Jesus. And maybe because of that, maybe there's a revival that starts. Who knows what's going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
And so it may seem trivial to you, but I put it to use when it really was a life or death situation, and it worked for me. And so I can afford to be nice to everybody. I can afford to take that burden upon me and do these things, to love with a genuine love, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, don't lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere. How do you make it through the suffering? You persevere with prayer. All right? How do you think Pastor's prayer life was during that week? Yeah, he heard from me a lot more than normal. Let's put it that way. I can just see it another idea. You got time to take another phone call? Yeah, it's Dale again. Okay. Yeah, he's on the line again. Yeah, I did a lot of praying that week. All right. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is the burden that Jesus is talking to his disciples about. He's saying, Peter, you got your head screwed on backwards right now. You are only serving the desires of Satan. You're only serving the desires of man. You're not serving the desires of God. If you want to serve God's desires, there's a yoke that you have to take upon yourself. And Romans chapter 12 tells us what that yoke is. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. I mean, my favorite definition of frustration is not being able to choke somebody who so desperately deserves it. Okay? And you meet a lot of people like that. I mean, they're asking for it. Please, choke me. I'm stupid, you know. But you see, we can't look at them that way. They are a human being, a creation of God, just like we are. And I'm not told to look at them judgmentally. I'm told to persevere through the difficult times, to love those, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. There's that children thing.
Yeah.
I can't do that, all right? Not supposed to. That's the burden that we carry, all right? And don't repay evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. And do what? Nobility and chivalry and things like that are values of the past. I've actually been chewed out by a lady for whom I stopped and held the door open.
Yeah.
I'm perfectly capable of opening my own doors.
Really?
Yeah. And the temptation was to take one step back, slam that baby in her face, and say, woman, have at it. But no, I didn't. I didn't. But my father taught me differently. So go ahead, humor an old man, and let me hold the door for you. All right? People don't like that. I don't know why they think it reflects poorly on them, but I think that we need to act nobly one towards another. And not to assume that somebody is weak. I don't do this. I don't hold the door. I'm not polite because somebody that I'm talking to is weaker or less capable than I. It's just that God has given me the ability to do so. So why not? And each one of us has the ability from our Heavenly Father to be more noble than the rest. For guys to be more chivalrous than the rest. The chance of me putting my winter jacket in a mud puddle so that you get mud on your shoes is slim none, but I may show you a way around the mud puddle. You know, I don't know how chivalrous I am. But you know, I like to divide. Do what is noble in the sight of all. Because when you are acting nobly, nobody has a problem with that. Unless they're just somebody that cannot and will not be happy.
Yeah.
They're going to find fault in everything you do. Just realize that some people are like that and smile at them anyhow. All right? And then this is the part that Jeanette was having fun with. All right? Beloved, never avenge yourselves. All right? And to avenge yourself, to protect yourself, is completely legal. If somebody is attacking you, you can attack them back. According to our legal system. But it says here, don't ever avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. Right. See, I am the property of the Lord God Almighty. You are the property, the personal, bought for, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, property of the Lord God Almighty. You belong to somebody. That means you don't own yourself. God owns you. Amen. And so if somebody wants to do something to you, it's not your responsibility to avenge yourself. It's the responsibility of the one who owns you. Well, who owns you?
God.
And that's just what every bad person needs to have as his enemy. Is God. You do not want God looking for vengeance on you for what you've done to one of his kids. Amen. There was a guy across the street, and this is when I was growing up, and he heard that I had beat up his son. Well, even if I beat up his son, which I never did, I really never did. He was my brother's age, and even though he came looking for fights on several occasions, I never beat him up. But this guy's little friend told the father of this guy that I had held him down when my friend beat him up. And so I'm walking home from school, and this guy is mad. And he grabs me by the collar and hauls me up the driveway, and he has a bullwhip in his hand. And he's fixing to take vengeance out on me. So, needless to say, I took one look at that whip, and I squirmed away and ran home. And my mother said, "What are you doing home in such a state of whatever?" And I told her what was happening, and she said, "Oh, he did he?" And for those of you who don't remember, my mother was a sergeant in the Marine Corps.
That's right.
Yeah. Even though she was not quite 5 foot tall, she could beat up people many times her size. She just walked outside the door and went across the street and then came back and said, "He will not be bothering you anymore." Now, I don't know what happened because it was out of my line of sight, and I'm sure that my mother, being the rational person that she was, simply gave him a good tongue lashing, and that was the end of it. Right? But those of you who have heard my other stories about my mother know that she's not like that. If you hurt her cub, chances of all, Mama Bear is going to get a hold of you and wreak some vengeance upon your body, which she did to my 6th grade English teacher. But that's another story. We belong to God. We don't take out vengeance. First of all, it's not our right to, because we're simply property of God. It's His responsibility. And I will tell you that I have had, in the 50-some-odd years that Terry and I have been married, I've seen people come into our lives that have harmed my family one way or another. And I have gone to the Lord in prayer, and I've called the Lord, "Father God, I am not going to do bodily harm to this person because you promised that you would take care of things in your word. However, if I get to them before you do, I hear 2 years later, this guy who had done something to a member of our family, he was out drinking on a pontoon boat and obviously had one too many drinks and he fell over the rail backwards and had drowned. Did God do that? No. Maybe He did. Maybe He didn't. I just find it interesting that I said, "God, you're just going to have to take care of this. But if I take care of it, it's going to put me in prison." And so God took care of it, and nobody went to jail. So you let God be God. I think the biggest problem with the church today is we don't let God be God. We'll worry about our financial problem. We'll worry about our health problem. We'll worry about our family problem. We'll do all of this good stuff, which simply means that we're not trusting God to take care of it.
That's true.
And so as we take all this upon ourselves, then we're astounded when God doesn't do anything. And that's because God doesn't intervene where He's not wanted. And if He sees you doing a good enough job just worrying the fire out of something, well then, she seems to have that under control for whatever good it's doing her. Go right on ahead. But if we would turn around and say, "God, I'm not going to worry about this. This isn't for me to worry about. This is on you." Then we are releasing God to do what He says He will do. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we take stuff off the platter. We go to God, and "God, we need you to do this, but that's okay, I'll handle it myself." And then we wonder why it didn't turn out the way it should. It's because we're like Peter.
Amen.
We're doing it man's way, not God's way. Amen? And then, as a matter of fact, Paul turns around, and he tells us to do the unthinkable. Okay, God, I can understand to leave room for vengeance. I'm not going to take up vengeance. I'm going to leave room for you to do that. But then he goes one step further. He says, no, if your enemies are hungry, then you need to feed them. Well, wait a second. I thought I was doing them a favor by not doing X, Y, Z to them. No. He says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink.
Yes.
This is really contrary to the flesh, don't you think?
Amen.
Isn't that contrary to your natural desire?
Of course.
You know, yeah, I'll feed them. They need a knuckle sandwich is what they need. No, that's the flesh. Jesus said, no, Peter, that's Satan talking. That's not the will of God. Give them something to drink. And then the part that Jeanette gets the kick out of, for and by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Because it won't take them to. See, when you do this, you give God a chance. You know what God can do that we can't do? Pick out somebody that you detest as much as you can allow yourself to detest somebody. And what is the one thing that God can do that you can't do? He can go to them while they're tossing and turning on their pillow trying to get to sleep. And he can just say, oh, don't you remember the way you spoke to so-and-so today? Wasn't that terrible the way that you talked to them? And here they are tossing and turning. All they want to do is get a good night's sleep. But you've left it up to God to wreak his vengeance. And here he is over there keeping them awake, reminding them of their failures during this day. All right? And that's heaping coals of fire on their head. But remember one other thing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even the worst radical Muslim or Hindu or whomever on the face of this earth that burns down our churches and kills our people and attacks our pastors, even those people, Jesus died for.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, especially those people.
Yeah.
Because they need it the most, not that we don't. All right? Jesus died for them. His blood was shed for them. And the greatest sorrow in this world, the sorriest thing that could ever happen, is for that person who has done so much against the kingdom of heaven to go through their life and be convicted by the Holy Spirit of the things that they have done, but because of peer pressure or religious pressure or whatever, they decide to go to their graves not surrendering to the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The only person who wins is the devil.
That's right.
The only person that wins is the devil. Amen?
Amen.
And so our goal has to be, like Jesus said, Peter, you're speaking for the devil right now. You're on the devil's side right now. We need to understand that we battle not with flesh and blood, but our fight is with principalities and powers in high places, authorities in high places, all right? In other words, we're not like that person that is just rude to you. Does anybody have one of those?
Yeah.
Okay, that's just rude to you. You don't realize it's not them. They are being used by the enemy.
That's right.
They're being motivated by the enemy. And they may not even understand why they don't like you.
Said,
you know, I don't like that person that goes to that church. I don't know why, but I just don't like them. Well, why do you think you don't like them? It's because there's something motivating you not to like that person. Human nature, I mean, when you think about it, human nature is to be attracted to everybody that's around you.
Yes.
It's only strangers that, you know, there's something frightening about them that we repel. But you look at kids growing up in family, I mean, they love and they're cousins, and it's just human nature that in family everybody loves each other. Why is it that somebody chooses you to pick on? Well, they don't know it, and most of the times we forget it. Since the devil and spiritual forces that are using them as pawns to steal our joy. So should we be mad at them or mad at the influence behind them? It's easier to be mad at them because then we can see. And we can gossip about them too. Okay, that's always good. All right. No, it's the hard part is recognize Jesus died for that person. Now that demonic spirit behind them that's motivating them to be mean for me, that spirit doesn't have a chance in heaven or hell. His fate is sealed. That demon is going nowhere, but the person that he's trying to influence, they still have a chance. All right? That just makes this job so hard. It's a lot easier to look at the flesh that you're dealing with and to not have to look beyond that to the spirit that's behind it. All right? That's why Paul, Jesus is telling Peter, no, you're on the wrong side. You're thinking according to the flesh. You need to start thinking according to God's law. And God's law is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.